Jesus calls us to trust in Him. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 25. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat around you, or in the back, one of the ones that you receive from here, that's going to be page 742. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. As you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew. And we're finishing up chapter 11 this week. Last week we looked at a pretty large passage. This week our passage is much smaller than last week, but there's still a lot for us to glean from that today. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. So let's go ahead and read this together. It says, "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him.' Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Jesus, help us, God, as we dig through your word today. I pray that you would make it applicable and you would bring it to life, God. Lord, I pray that as I share, Lord, that people would see less of me and more of you, that your message would not be hindered by me giving it, Lord. I just pray that you come across clearly as you want to and change lives. We surrender everything to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the title of the message was The Wrong Response to Jesus. If you remember quickly, Jesus talked about people who were critical to Him. That was in Matthew, I don't know, it's in there somewhere. Matthew 16 down to 24, we talked about how the people were critical to Jesus. And they looked at Jesus, they looked at John the Baptist, and they didn't care. They said, John is too crazy. John is just too sad all the time. John is too serious. He doesn't even go to weddings. We can't follow this guy. And then they looked at Jesus, and Jesus is too much of an outgoing person, right? Jesus goes to weddings and parties and goes to dinner. And we don't like him either because Jesus isn't solemn enough and John is too solemn. They were just critical. The truth is they didn't want to follow God, right? That's what it comes down to. Jesus said it was like they were playing childish games. Remember? The one wrong response to Jesus is being critical. The second wrong response we looked at last week was Jesus was talking to those people who got to see His preaching firsthand. They got to see His miracles firsthand, particularly in the city of Capernaum. Jesus based His headquarters there when He was on earth doing His ministry. They saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They saw that man who was lowered through the roof. Remember that story? Healed and hoed and carried out his bed. They saw that firsthand. And they still rejected Jesus. They were completely indifferent to the gospel. They didn't care. Jesus was just an entertaining guy. And they would watch the show and then they would go home and forget everything they saw. And Jesus said it would be better on the day of judgment for the city of Sodom than for those in His own town that saw Him heal. Isn't that crazy? Better on judgment day for the day of Sodom than it is for the people of Capernaum. So the two wrong responses we looked at last week was being critical of Jesus and the ministry, Or just being indifferent. Just not caring. Just, I don't care. It's just not going to affect my life. I'm not going to repent. That's a wrong response. Today we're going to, if you have your bulletins to take notes, you can flip to the back of there. And you're going to see the right response to Jesus. The right response. Does anybody need a bulletin before we get started? You didn't get one somehow and you want to take notes? Anybody before we move on? No? Going once? Going twice? Good. The right response to Jesus. And we looked at verse 25 and 26. Keep Matthew 11 open. We're going to pull from this passage today. After Jesus rebukes them and says, you know what, you're critical, you're indifferent, it's going to be better on Judgment Day for Sodom than for you, immediately he goes to a prayer. And he begins to pray to God, the Father, but in a way that everybody can hear. Jesus wasn't just whispering to himself. He was praying in a way for everybody to hear him and know what he's saying. And Jesus says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Well, he's thanking the Father for hiding the gospel, for hiding the truths of the kingdom of God from those who think that they're wise and clever. Your first blank on your page is to be humble. To be humble. See, many people thought they were wise and clever. In fact, if you look at the passage prior I just spoke about, they were people who were just self-sufficient. They were just a businessman. They didn't need God. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need His religion. They didn't care. It didn't matter. They could be critical and say, yeah, right, this religion is no better than any of the other religions. It's completely shut Jesus down. Jesus thanks the Father for hiding the gospel from those who just think they're so wise and they think they're all that. You see, when we come to Jesus, we need to come to Him humble, right? You know what humble means? Humble means it's really like an act of worship. It's really when we would... It's almost like the picture of it is when we get down on our knees and we realize that we're low and God is higher, right? That we don't have it all together. That God is in control and we're not. That we don't understand everything. God is the one who is God. And we're just people. We're humble. We realize our position. See, those who are wise and clever, they did not get to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said the Father hid it from them. Their hearts were not open to what God was doing, so God just moved on and shared Himself with those who were open. Right? They were just closed-minded, and the Holy Spirit wasn't going to waste His time. You're rejecting? We're going to move on to someone who's open. Matthew 5:3, in the first beatitude, says God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who realize their need for God. And Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, when we come with pride, we're offending God. Right? Quick trivia question. Why Satan was an angel created by God who rebelled against God and started a war with God and was kicked out of heaven. In fact, it says when Satan rebelled against God, he took one third of the angels in heaven. We don't know how many angels there are, but we know Satan led one third of them in rebellion against God. There was this cosmic war and Satan was kicked out of heaven along with all of those angels who followed him in rebellion, which we now know as demons. And they were kicked out of heaven. Why was Satan kicked out of heaven? Pride. Pride. You see, he thought he should have been in control. And it was pride that led to him getting kicked out of heaven. Quick question. when, or a quick thought, when we're religious and we go to church and we're filled with pride, we're not acting any better than the devil. Do you realize that? Religious pride stinks in the nose of God. God hates people who are self-righteous, whether they go to church or not, right? There's a lot of people who are self-righteous that don't even go to church. They just think they're better than everybody else. Don't tell me. I don't care what you say. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. That pride stinks in the nostrils of God. But within the church, there are many who are also self-righteous. That they don't humbly come to Christ. They come to Jesus thinking, you know what? I'm pretty good. And maybe they pray like the Pharisees, if you know the story. The one Pharisee who, there was a church leader in the day, a Pharisee, and there was just like this guy who was beat up and broken, and they were just praying side by side. And the guy who was just an obvious sinner was kneeling and pounding his chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you." And the religious man next to him said, "God, I thank you I'm not like him, because I'm pretty good." There are many people who are religious, who would call themselves Christians, but they're self-righteous. And you know what? Hell will be full of many people who are religious, and they're just self-righteous. They weren't changed by Jesus, they just got religion. And they think that they're good now, because they can obey laws or their own legalism or whatever. And that doesn't please God. The first response to God is to be humble. We see that. Moving on, the second response is this. Realize your helplessness. Realize your helplessness. Jesus said, "I thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to" who? Do you see that? To who? Thank you. Those who are childlike. What can a baby do for themselves? Nothing, right? Nothing. What if a baby is hungry? What do? They cry out. Did you ever see a baby walk in the fridge and look for a cheesesteak, you know, meat, and start frying up a cheesesteak? No. They just cry. What if a baby is wet? They just cry, right? What if a baby feels sick? Cry, right? What if a baby hurt themselves? What do? Some of you really need some coffee. The answer is cry, right? Let's try another one. What if a baby wants a toy and doesn't have it? Cries, right? It doesn't walk over and get it. It just cries. You see, a baby is utterly helpless. There's nothing it can do. It completely relies upon its parent. Jesus says that that's how we are to be to Him. Do you see that? That is the right response to God. Complete dependence on who? Your Heavenly Father. On your Heavenly Father. To those who thought that children were a waste of Jesus' time, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like children, you'll never get into the kingdom of God." You see, a child is the picture that we need to be like. Right? We need to be utterly, realize that we're utterly helpless. Completely dependent upon God. Are we helpless? Yeah. But see, those who are self-righteous, they don't realize their need, do they? Or maybe they ignore their need and they want to pretend that they don't need anybody. They don't need God. We need God. God isn't pleased when we're prideful and self-reliant. God hides the truth from people like that. We saw that in verse 26. "Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." God doesn't reveal Himself to those who are the opposite of these things. correct response to God is being humble and being realizing our helplessness. Verse 27, Jesus says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Who does Jesus choose to reveal God to? Those who are humble and those who realize they're helpless. They don't come to God with pride and being in control. We come to God realizing He's God, we're not. And we come to God saying, "God, I'm completely dependent upon You. And there's nothing I can do on my own." What can you do to get right with God? Nothing. What can you do to get God to love you more? Nothing. There's nothing we can do. We come to Him humble and helpless. Verse 28. Here's your blank for verse 28. Go to Jesus. Verse 28, it says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Jesus is calling us to go to Him. This is an important one here. It should be common sense. But many times people are humble and they realize they're helpless, and that's where it ends. And they don't go to Jesus. Maybe it's because they're not humble enough, I don't know. But what a crime when people come and they say, "I stink, I'm no good, and there's nothing I can do." And they give up. Right? That's not the appropriate response. You see, it's not just enough to be humble and helpless. We need to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives. Come to me. Come to me. You see, when you're hurting, here's a thought. Here's how you can tell who your God is. Okay? When you're hurting, where do you go? When you're hurting, where do you go? Because what you do is, when you're hurting and you have a need, you're looking for a Savior. And for some, when they're hurting and heartbroken, their functional Savior is alcohol. And their God is alcohol. And they're nervous and they just need a drink. There's too much stress. I need a drink. And you don't realize it, but what they're doing is worshiping alcohol. Because that's who their God is. Because to them, hell is being nervous. They don't want that. The one who can save them from nervousness is alcohol. So they go and they spend their time and they spend their treasure on alcohol. They buy alcohol and they spend their time drinking it. Instead of giving their time and treasure to God, they're worshiping the bottle. How many women, it's true for men too, but I think I see it a lot with women, that to them hell is being alone. Or hell is raising your children alone. And you don't want to be alone. So to save you from that hell, you find yourself a man who treats you like treats you like garbage. So to you, that man is your functional Savior to save you from your hell of loneliness. And you give Him your time. You give Him your treasure. I've counseled so many women who support deadbeat men that abuse them. It blows my mind why they would give him their time and give him their money, and he's a scumbag. but they worship Him as Savior. And they also give Him their bodies in worship to a man who won't get a job and marry him. That's where we're at. And so many women worship the man as their God, their boyfriend, whatever, or their husband that won't get a job, whatever. They worship him as God instead of worshiping God in heaven. See, they don't come to Jesus for their need. Their need of loneliness, they need to go to Jesus. Instead of Jesus, they go to boyfriend, girlfriend. Instead of coming to Jesus for needing your heart healed and broken and having Jesus take away the stresses, and in allowing the Holy Spirit to work, they go to wine and spirits. It's all a counterfeit, isn't it? It's not as good as the real thing, is it? You see, what you do when you're hurting tells you who your God is. For some people it's sex. For some people it's drugs. For some people it's just overeating. Right? And your comfort is just eating junk food. For a lot of young people today, it's even cutting. And they cut themselves to relieve tension. Because to them, the razor blade is the Savior that brings them relief instead of allowing Jesus to bring them relief. Oh, how I think that breaks the heart of God. You see, you understand, whatever you run to when you're hurting is your God. What you need to do is come to Jesus. It's not enough just to be humble and realize you're helpless, because that can leave you vulnerable towards turning towards other things. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Sometimes people sit back and what's even probably more dangerous, they're humble and they're helpless and they turn to spirituality. They turn towards astrology and horoscopes. They turn towards seances to talk to a departed person, and they're messing with demons. When you're humble and you're helpless, you got to go to Jesus. We all need to be humble. We all need to realize our helplessness, but don't leave it there. Run to the throne of Jesus. Does that make sense? Moving on, we have a lot to do, so follow me as we pick up a little bit of speed here. Jesus is calling all those who are weary and carry heavy burdens. The idea of weariness is like you're tired from the inside. It's internal burdens. You're exhausted from trying to please God or trying to be good enough, trying to get God to love you, or trying to just figure out life. You're exhausted. Why am I here? You're tired. You're weary. And Jesus says, come to me, all those who are weary. You have internal struggles. And all those who carry heavy burdens. These are external things placed upon you. How many of you, I know many of you, who when you were younger, you were in a church or something where they had a lot of rules. And they put all this external weight on you. You were heavy laden. You were carrying heavy burdens which you couldn't even bear. And you thought, if I live for Jesus, I got to be the one who carries this big weight upon my back. Right? If you love Jesus, it means you can never wear shorts. You know my story. I still have albino chicken legs till this day because it was a sin to wear shorts. Now I go to the beach and look like a, I don't know, raw chicken. The evils of legalism. People thought you were right with God if you didn't wear shorts. It didn't make any sense. But external baggage like that, I'm right with God if I do this and this and this, that'll kill you. Jesus says to you, if you're exhausted on the inside because you're trying to live for God or you're trying to figure out life on your own, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. If you're exhausted on the outside from all the baggage people have maybe placed upon you, maybe it wasn't religious stuff for you, maybe it was the baggage of having a family who was just so broken that you still carry that today. For some, it's having the baggage of being abused. Perhaps as a child, where somebody touched you in a way they shouldn't have, or they hit you in a way that just wasn't right. And you go through life with this baggage, and nobody knows, and maybe you didn't even tell your spouse, but you go through life and you're just carrying this weight. And you feel like you just never shake it. To you, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And the rest of this verse, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Why? He says, I will give you what? Rest. You see, with Jesus, we no longer have to worry about being right with God. We no longer have to work hard to be right with God or to get Jesus to love us. Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, says this, these three words, greatest three words ever. It is finished. Did you hear me? Do you know how much rest there is in that? We don't need to be religious. Jesus paid it all. I thought of this song, the old hymn. The chorus went like this. Jesus paid it all. Do you know the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is finished. Right? Say that with me while we realize this, okay? Ready? It is finished. One more time. It is finished. It's finished. It's over. We go to Jesus and everything's taken care of. Isn't that good? Listen, there's rest in there. I want you to rest in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to make Jesus love you more. You can't. He loves you so much He died for you. You can't make Him love you more. He's crazy about you. Rest in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to get Jesus to forget your past. Many of you, you're sitting here and pictures from your past are racing through your mind. You don't have to do anything to get Jesus to take care of that. He already has. It's time for you to forgive yourself. Jesus forgave you when He said, "It is finished." It was over. And we received His forgiveness. And He washed us clean. And many times we go through life as Christians still with baggage from our past. And we walk and we struggle over the decisions that we've made. Over abortions that are gone. If you had pain from an abortion, listen. If you carry that baggage, your little baby is with Jesus in heaven. If you have pain from a miscarriage and you go through life blaming yourself, what if I did this? What if I did that? Maybe things would have been okay. Listen, your little baby is in heaven. Stop blaming yourself. Your past is gone. Rest in Jesus. Allow Him to work in your life. Stop beating yourself up. He's forgiven you and washed it all away. It's gone. We rest in Jesus. It is finished. It's gone. Okay? With what you have, those painful things, give it to the Lord. The next response on your sheet is this, submit to Jesus. Submit. Let's read verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. take my yoke upon you. Is Jesus saying you need to like wear an egg? No. This is a yoke. A yoke is this piece, it's made of wood that's hand-shaped to fit the neck and shoulders of animals for a perfect fit, for like oxen. And they would hand-shape it so it would fit that particular oxen perfectly to prevent that oxen from being chafed while pulling whatever it was. They would be used to pull a cart, plow a field, or whatever. Here's the reason you would have a yoke. It would be to keep the animal under control and to guide it in useful work. If you just had oxen running all over the place, what would your field look like? It'd be a mess. But when you could put them in a yoke, you're able to keep them under control and you're able to guide them so that their work was efficient and effective. So it was a good thing. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Here's why. When we submit to Jesus, we are placing ourselves under His control. Do you see that? Under His control. Just like maybe it's this dude back here. He's in control of those oxen. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And when we do that, we're placing ourselves under His control, under His lordship. Right? Jesus is our boss. And we say, God, you're in control. And when it doesn't mean Jesus is going to literally put a wooden beam on our neck. What it means is we submit ourselves to Him and we make Him in control of our lives. We allow Him to be Lord of all. Right? Remember what we say all the time? If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So we need to make Him Lord. What else it does is it allows Him to guide us in useful work. Like the ox, the ox was made to work in the same way we were made to work. And if we submit ourselves to Jesus' yoke, our lives will count for something, right? Our lives will count. Jesus will guide us in useful work. The yoke was made for a particular animal, right? Like they would measure the ox and they would carve it to fit that animal. Listen, when we submit to the yoke of Jesus, we allow God to use us in the correct way for which He uniquely created us. Right? Do you get that? It allows God to use us in the correct way for which He uniquely created us. A good yoke was one that fit perfectly. It was specifically made for that animal. And kind of like that, when we take Jesus' yoke upon us, we enter into the work that He has for us that's particularly for us. It's the thing that God's called us to do. It brings us joy and it brings us fulfillment, right? Because God made us to do something. You see, when you become a Christian, you don't have to be just like everybody else. God called you to be you. Do you know that? You don't have to be me. You don't want to be me. Right? And I don't have to live up to some other pastor's standard. Thank the Lord. I just need to be the best Jim Bradford God's called me to be. And for you, be the best you. God isn't trying to make you into something else. He wants you to be the best you that He's made you to be. You see, that's the beauty of the church. We're united. Family, right? But we're not all uniformed, are we? Right? We look differently, don't we? We live in different places. We like different music. We wear different clothes. But we love the same Savior. We obey Him. We worship Him. We serve Him. We live for Him and we live in community with each other. We are not uniformed, but we're united. In Jesus' day, a student was also being spoken of as being under the yoke of the master. They would say if you were a teacher or if you were a student, you were under the yoke of the teacher. You are allowing the teacher to guide you. You are allowing the teacher to put you in line for useful service. You are allowing the teacher to figure out your unique giftings and to thrust you out into those things. Verse 29, the second part of that, Jesus says, "Let me teach you." We must humbly submit ourselves to the teachings of the Master, right? Jesus is the Word. The Bible says He's the incarnate version of the Word of God. If we want Jesus to teach us, we need to be prayerfully listening to Him and prayerfully obeying His Word. Right? And when we do so, we're allowing Him to teach us. When we're people of His Word. When we read His Word and we obey it. Moving on. Jesus is humble and gentle. Jesus is a good God. Do you know that? Do you notice something interesting about this yoke? There's two of them. Side by side. You see, Jesus is not only our Lord and our guide and our teacher, He also goes with us. The picture is Jesus takes half the slack. And you know what? I'm really sure He's pulling more than His weight. And we get to walk with Jesus. Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." The picture is we get with Him. He leads us, He guides us, He teaches us, and He also walks with us. That is good, isn't it? Amen? He walks through it with you. You see, when we look at the word yoke, we submit to the yoke of the humble and gentle Master, we will find rest for our souls. See, rest is not the absence of work. When we're serving Jesus, we're working, but it is the absence of meaningless work. How many of you are tired of doing things that are meaningless? Like you work hard and it doesn't matter, right? Right? It's just like nothing matters. Jesus says when we serve Him and we work with Him, there's no more dead end, wasted momentum. We will serve Him alongside of Him. And He empowers us to do what we need to do. And in the process of that work, we find rest for our souls. Third base on our chart here for a mission statement is to serve the King. We serve Jesus. Did you know that when you serve Jesus is when you find joy and hope? Right? It's when you find fulfillment in being able to do something for Jesus because He's done so much for you. You get to do something small for Him, like cut the grass. Right? Plant flowers, paint. You get to do something for Jesus, and there's a lot of joy and rest in that. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of working for Jesus. God created you to work for Him. Do what He's called you to do. And in doing so, you will find rest. Sounds like a paradox, right? Work and find rest. But that's what Jesus promises. When we serve Him and work with Him, we'll find rest for our souls. Last verse. Matthew 11:30. Jesus says, "For My yoke is what? Easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light." Jesus' yoke is easy to bear. The burden He gives is light. Here's my question. Is your workload hard? Are you worried? Do you have tons of stress? Are you overburdened? Why? For many of you, you're just stressed. You look at life and you think of all the things that could happen. And you're burdened. Is Jesus lying when He said His burden is light? I don't think Jesus is lying. I think the problem is we're carrying the wrong yoke. We don't have Jesus' burdens that He gives us that are light. We're carrying other burdens. Right? We have the wrong burdens. C.S. Lewis. Whoa, what happened? Oh, we're on here. Number 30. You can write this down. Verse 30. Your next blank is trust in Jesus. We need to trust in Jesus. C.S. Lewis is a great author. He wrote a lot of spectacular stuff. Mere Christianity is a great book. The Chronicles of Narnia, you know, the movies they made based upon his work. Fantastic. I highly recommend his 7 books on the Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote a book that I love. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, everything is written... In The Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional book that gives us insight into perhaps what spiritual warfare is like. It's a fictional book, it's not real, but it is written to give us perhaps a glimpse of what spiritual warfare is like from the demon side. The idea in the book is that one demon was corresponding to another to give him advice on how to mess people up. And somehow his enemy, or his letters rather, got lost and humans found them. That's the gist of the story. I'm going to share an audio clip from the audiobooks that I recently received. In this clip, you're going to find a Christian man who's returning home from his military headquarters, wondering if he's going to be called to serve in World War II. So he's coming home. He's nervous. His mother is waiting at home for his return to find out the news on whether or not he has to go to fight in World War II. You will hear the mother. You will hear the man speaking to his mother. And then soon you will hear two demons having a conversation about how to mess up this man as he is facing these burdens. Okay, so this is why I'm playing this clip. This man is facing burdens and he's worn down. And we're going to hear the demons giving advice on how to trip up the man. Since it is the demons who are speaking, okay, they will refer to God as the enemy. So when you hear our enemy, that's God. This isn't real demons. It's some actor. But it's a fictional thing of maybe this is what it's like. And I think it'll give us a glimpse so we can guard ourselves against the plans of the enemy. Okay? Is that good? I don't want to freak anybody out. Just some white guy somewhere in a studio. But hopefully this will help to help us realize the plans of the enemy. It's from the Screwtape Letters done by Focus on the Family. Go ahead and anybody used to listen to old radio shows? Right? That's what this is.
Oh, where is he? Oh. Ah, John!
Oh, hello, Mum. Oh, dear, you haven't been sitting there the whole time, have you?
Well, I didn't know what else to do.
You could put the kettle on.
Well, in a moment. What did they say?
Oh, they didn't say much at all, actually.
Well, they must have told you something.
Nothing helpful, I'm afraid. My age and profession make it possible, but not certain, that I will be called up for military service.
Oh. When will you know?
I haven't the foggiest. You are now as informed as I. About that tea.
Wait, come into the kitchen. Surely they must have said so. We all had to yell.
This is your progress report, Wormwood. That he may be called to military service, or he may not.
Yes, Uncle. I had hoped for a more decisive situation. Had he been called up, I could have made much of the forthcoming danger. Had he been left at home, I could have made much of the rejection, the innate feeling of rejection and cowardice. But here I see little opportunity, which is why I asked for your help.
Frankly, Wormwood, this situation abounds with opportunity. I am delighted by it.
Delighted?
Yes. Yes, we want him to be in the maximum uncertainty, so that his mind will be filled with contradictory pictures of the future, every one of which arouses hope or fear. There's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy.
How so?
Don't you understand? The enemy wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Your patient will, of course, have picked up the notion that he must submit with patience to the enemy's will. What the enemy means by this is primarily that he should accept with patience the tribulation which has actually been dealt out to him. The present anxiety and suspense, it is about this that he is to say, "Thy will be done." And for the daily task of bearing this, that the daily bread will be provided. It is your business to see that the patient never thinks of the present fear as his appointed cross, but only of all the things he is afraid of. Let him regard them as his crosses. Let him forget that, since they are incompatible, they cannot all happen to him, and let him try to practice fortitude and patience to them all in advance.
But isn't it impossible for him to know how to respond to a dozen different and hypothetical fates?
It is, but your patient doesn't know that.
A couple of neat thoughts that the great theologian C.S. Lewis put in there was this. Maybe you heard it. It says, God wants men to be concerned about what we do, right? To accept our present anxiety and suspense. To say, with our lives, whatever we're going through, God, your will be done. God wants us to be concerned about what we're doing for Him. And he says, the devil wants us to be concerned about what could happen to us. You see, God wants us just to accept where we are now, and the devil wants us to have hope and fear and suspense and anxiety and think about everything that could happen and be fearful and concerned with like 12 different possible scenarios and be consumed with worry instead of just trusting Jesus. Let's look at a few examples here. What if you were just diagnosed with cancer? What is God wanting you to do in that? The devil would want you to sit back and look at a list of all the things that could happen. Right? Or even, and just worry about everything. The Lord wants you to trust Him. He's either going to heal you now, or He's going to heal you and take you to heaven, right? To trust Him. How many times do we get a phone call from the doctor, or maybe we don't even go to the doctor and we're just worried about something? The Lord would want us to trust in Him. And wherever we are, Jesus, I trust you. And go to the doctor and do things, but emotionally, right? And spiritually, we're trusting Jesus as we move forward. The devil would want you to look up on the internet every possible disease that you could possibly have and then worry about them all. Right? What if your money is tight? What if maybe you could lose your job? Well, the devil would want you to worry about your spouse leaving you because you lost your job and your kids are going to hate you. You didn't even lose your job yet. We're going to lose the house, and then we'll have to move in with somebody, and that's not going to go well. And then we'll be in a hotel somewhere, and then my kids will get hooked on crack because we're living in a hotel, right? Have you seen those commercials where, like, you have DirecTV? You ever see those commercials? And your signal goes bad or something? Or maybe it was cable. It was one of those. And you get their service, and next thing you know, the guy's getting beat up in the alley. Anybody see those commercials? And then at the end, they're like, forget cable, get DirecTV. Have you seen those? They're hilarious commercials where, like, just one bad thing piles up. We could sit back and worry about a million different things. Jesus wants us to trust in Him. Do you see that? Don't worry, what if this, 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 what if this? We just trust in Jesus. Now, we are to be wise, and we should know what's going on, but we trust in Jesus, right? We can prepare in case we ever get a hurricane. Maybe you should have, you know, bottles of water in the basement. But we're not going to sit back and worry about it, right? You can have jumper cables in your trunk, which I highly recommend. But you shouldn't worry every time you get in the car. What if my battery dies? This could be the day. And then if my battery dies, I'll be stuck at Wawa. And then I'll see somebody I didn't want to meet. And then they'll ask me about something that I don't want to share with them. I'll just stay home. That's not how we are to live. We're to trust in Jesus. Do you see that? You see, that's the enemy's plan to get us to worry about a million different things. Stop placing extra burdens upon yourself. Do you hear me? Jesus said His yoke was what? Easy. His burden is light. Stop placing extra burdens on yourself. Wherever you are, trust in Jesus for today. Remember the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It's for today. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries. Trust Him, right? Jesus says He takes care of the sparrows. And you're worth way more than a sparrow. Do you see that? See, when you sit back and you worry about all these things, it's satanic. And it sucks your joy. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. If Satan can take your joy because you're worried, what if this happens? 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 You're preoccupied and your joy is leaving you. You need to say, Jesus, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. Lord, Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. My shoulders aren't strong enough to carry all this stuff. I wasn't supposed to carry them. So I'm going to give them to You. A couple of verses for you to write down if you don't know. The first one we looked at earlier. It's our memory verse for a few weeks. 1 Peter 5:7. If you have one of our Bibles and you just want to find it easier, it's page 937. It says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. See, you need to give Him all your stuff. All those other worries, God, I give them to You. God, Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light. If you're feeling like you're overburdened, it's because you're carrying stuff you're not supposed to. Give it to Jesus. Another verse on the same line. Psalm 55:22. There's the page number if you just want to write it down. Again, if you have one of our Bibles. Psalm 55:22. Why don't we read this together? Give your burdens to the Lord and He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Does Jesus answer our prayers the way that we would like? Usually not. We usually have a plan. And Jesus thinks outside the box, and He does something different. So don't waste your time worrying about that stuff. Will Jesus provide? Give your burdens to the Lord and what? Will take care of you. Promise. See, you need to get these scriptures in your heart when you start getting overwhelmed. And say, God, you know what? I'm going to give my burdens to You. Because You promised You will take care of me. And He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. If you're a Christian, Jesus has made you godly. Trust in Him. Live in Him. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Listen to this. Never forget this. Jesus is sovereign. Okay? That means He's in control. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. Jesus can do all things. There is nothing too hard for God. Right? He's in control. He is in charge. When your life is in chaos, rest in this truth that Jesus is Lord. And He's in charge. He is master. You can trust Him. You can place your life in His hands. Trust Him. Does that mean life will be easy? No. But what it means is He will be with you. Like the double-yoked oxen thing. Jesus will be with you. Sometimes Jesus puts out the fires in our lives. Sometimes He chooses to walk through them with us. Did you hear me? Sometimes He puts out the fire. Sometimes He chooses to go with us through them. But we can trust Him because He's in control and nothing can happen to you that God is not in control of. Do you get that? Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because we're tough? No. We will fear no evil because He is with us. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comforts me. The moment you asked Jesus to come into your life, you came under His authority. Nothing can happen to you that God doesn't allow. Trust Him. Know that He is with you and that He's in control. Jesus does not shake in fear when He looks down from His throne. Do you know that? He's in control. Jesus does not shake in fear. He doesn't sit back and get worried when we get bad news. We trust Him. He is good. In our flesh, we'll worry about everything in the world, won't we? We'll worry about everything that couldn't possibly even happen. Jesus is in control. And we trust Him. Right? And we trust Him. Watch this video of some people and their reactions. The same people we saw when we opened up today. Have faith, trust in Jesus. There's a message on our website that we preached about faith. If you have questions about what faith is, do I have enough faith? Can I have enough faith? Download that. If you don't have internet, we could burn it on a CD today for you. Have faith, trust in the Lord. In application to the message, listen, we believe that we need to apply God's Word. How will you respond? We're looking at today's Word, so you need to make a decision. How are you going to respond? You can choose to do as we looked at last week. You can be critical. Pastor, you stink. You can't even dress nice. This is a mess. I don't want to be here. I'm never coming back. You can just be critical. Or you can be critical. I don't believe the Bible. Whatever. You can be indifferent. Yeah, it's all good, but I'm just not responding. I don't care. You can do that. But there are wrong responses to Jesus. Today, the right response is to be humble. To realize, you know what? God is God, I'm not. And to realize our helplessness. I can't do anything on my own. I need God. I'm childlike, like an infant in a crib. I can pray and I don't even know that I'm praying for the right thing. But I'll say, God, this is what I think we need for our family. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, Your will be done. And we need to come to Jesus, not somewhere else. Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life, not something else. And then we submit to Him. We say, God, I give You everything. I'll work for You. I serve You. I take Your yoke upon me. Whatever it is You're calling me to do and that You've made me to do, I'll do it. And we trust in Him. When the world spins out of control, we realize it's not really out of control. God is. You know, sometimes you feel like the world is out of control just because you don't sleep enough. Right? Just because you've had too much coffee. I've done that before. I preached like that once. Not today, for those of you who are, you know the story if you were there. 24 ounce. Man, I was preaching fast. But too much coffee, we can, oh, the world's spinning out of control. Jesus is in control. We can be so finicky. We can have a good day and think everything's great. We can have a bad day and think the world's going to explode. Let's rest in Jesus. Okay? This is what I want to do before we go. I want to pray for you today. If you can just hang with me just for another moment, I want to pray for you and I want to give opportunity for you to respond to the Lord today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, listen, today is a day to get to know Him. And I'm going to pray and I want to encourage you to pray with me. Jesus will forgive you. He will wash you clean. If you're here and you've never responded or you've walked away from the Lord, right now we can get things right with God. And you can know you're going to heaven. And we're going to pray right now. If that's you, pray with me right now. The words don't matter, your heart does. Your humility and helplessness. Let's come to Jesus. You can pray with me. Jesus, I love You, God. I thank You, Lord. God, I realize that You are God and I'm not. I come to You humbly. I know I'm not wise and clever and I don't have all the answers, but You do. And I come to You helpless, God. There's nothing I can do to get right with You. There's nothing I can do to take away my sin. There's nothing I can give to You or barter with You. I'm completely helpless. I'm utterly dependent upon You. And I come to You, Lord. I go to You right now, Jesus. And I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I know You died on the cross and rose again, not to pay for your sin, but to pay for the sins of all the world. And today, God, I ask You to forgive me and wash me clean, Lord. I want to live for You, through You, by You, for Your glory. Forgive me. Help me to know what it means to be a Christian and assure my place in heaven. And Lord, I submit to You right now. I make You my Lord and my Savior. You're my boss. God, I take Your yoke upon me. Whatever it is You've called me to do, I will submit to Your Lordship. I will allow You to make my life useful. And I'll serve You with whatever that is. And Lord, lastly today, I trust You. I trust You. Things that are out of control and too heavy for me to bear, I trust You. I give it to You. I pray, Lord, that I would not take my burdens. I give them to You because You care for me. But I pray that I would only receive Your burdens, the things that burden the heart of God. And the job that You've called me to do, that's it. And I will only worry about the things that burden Your heart, that You want me to worry about. Or be burdened with. And I only worry about what You want me to do today, not all the things that could possibly happen. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, right now before we go, bear with me 5 more minutes. For some of you, this is a big, big, big deal. And what I want to do right now is I want to open up this space up front and I want to pray with you today. Give me a couple of more minutes. But if that's here and you're broken and you're hurting and you're burdened, you need to come together and you need to get prayed for. You see, you need to realize that you're not the only one who's burdened down. As a church, listen, we live in community. There's a lot of hurting people. You're not a hurting person on an island. There's a lot of people who are hurting. And others that want to care about you and want to pray for you. What you need to do is to be humble. And realize you don't have to have it all together. And if you are humble, and if you realize your helplessness, I want you to come to Jesus. And I want to pray for you. See, this is just application of what we're doing right now. This is the message, right? I want you to realize in humility, don't worry about somebody looking at you. What are they going to think if you get prayed for? Nope, God is God, I'm not. Be humble. Realize your helplessness and come to Jesus. And in doing so, we're going to submit to Him and we're going to trust in Him. If you're burdened, you're weary, come forward.